The Holy Gospel according to John, the first chapter, beginning with the 14th verse. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John testified to him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks ahead of me, because he was before me.' From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, as I was reading the Gospel, I had to pause for a moment because John 1, verse 14 is one of my two absolutely most favorite verses in the entire Bible. And I memorized it a long time ago in a quite different version. And of course, when you're reading something that you've known half your life, you have a tendency to read it as you learned it way back when. At least I do. And I find myself reciting it that way, even though that's not what's written. So I have to pause so I don't confuse everybody else. Nice problem to have, I guess. You know, I've always loved that verse, John 1, verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. We'll talk about that in a little bit. Now, the epistle that you heard read earlier, written by John, same person who authored our gospel, son of Zebedee, brother of James, also wrote Revelation, as well as the epistles of John and the book of John. And he has been commonly known to be the author since the early church fathers, way back right after the first century. The epistle is remarkably similar to the gospel in some respects. It's written in a what you call a simple Greek, a good Greek, Koine Greek. And he uses the word, or the, makes good use of contrasting figures. Truth, lies, light, darkness, love, hate, life, death, and so on. Same way he does it in the gospel. John also mentions eyewitness testimony. Remember back then, the testimony of two people was sufficient to convict somebody. But John is one of 11, so definitely a good witness. Eyewitness testimony was very important back then. And of course, John has been a follower of Jesus since the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. When John writes, it's authoritative, and it specifically identifies error, the kind of error that he's addressing, as we would expect from an apostle, and the use of the words and phrases identifying heretics as antichrists and children of the devil, as you'll hear in the weeks to come, is to be expected of one that Jesus called a son of thunder. Now, this is probably written about the end of the first century, and it was especially written to refute two parties of people, those we call Gnostics, or some people pronounce it Gnostics, and the Docetists. They're people who believe that you have to have a specific hidden knowledge to be saved, knowledge that you and I wouldn't have access to because we're not Gnostics. They believe that the body, this thing that I have and the thing that you have, is evil, and that Christ would not have taken a body. The Docetists are those who believe that Jesus just appeared as a human being, but he wasn't really there. And that's the people that John is identifying. Now remember, Christianity's not that old, but already people have sprung up who are doing their best to mislead those who believe, those who might come to faith, to take them down a different path. Jesus warned that that would happen, and it did, and it does, and it still is in our day and age. Now, John's letter indicates a very close relationship to Jesus. The introduction of the letter has the same subject as the Gospel of John. Several of the same words are used. In the beginning, the Word with a capital W, life with. Remember how the Gospel of John starts? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Important to keep that kind of thing in mind as we go through this. Jesus has always existed from the beginning of whatever time has been. He's always been there. And John and the other apostles have heard him. They've seen him. They've looked at him. You think seeing somebody and looking at them. Actually, the Greek have different meanings here. One is I can see you, but the other is I gaze upon you and I really begin to understand you, to get to know you. We talk, we have conversation. And it's different from just merely seeing somebody pass by, so to speak. Now I lost my place. Oh, and they've touched Jesus. They've touched his body. They have touched him, the man, the flesh. And John is using this word flesh intentionally. You know, he could say body. He could say he became one of us. But instead, he uses a very strong word in the Greek, flesh. And he's using it intentionally. Those who hold that the flesh is evil don't understand that Jesus intentionally became flesh. As Suzanne said, he became one of us. He was one of us. He lived among us. He dwelt among us. Or as I like it from the Greek, he tented among us. Think of the Exodus. God is leading the Jewish people through the wilderness. There's the tabernacle. God dwelt in the tabernacle, and his glory filled it. And it's the same word that's used here, where some people translate it as he dwelt among us, he lived among us. I like he tented among us because it tells us that God was with us, just as he was with the Jewish people during the Exodus. God was with us. Jesus was with us. And John and the other apostles beheld his glory. They beheld him, full of grace and truth. And grace here, I like to define it myself as undeserved love. But here it really means that which causes joy. Well, the undeserved love of God causes joy, doesn't it? Certainly gives me joy when I think about it. Joy as opposed to mere happiness, which is transient. But joy is with us always. Full of grace and truth, that which causes joy, signifying goodwill, kindness, and the notion that all this stuff is undeserved. And to me, that's grace. It's undeserved. But we see the grace of God. It comes to us. We are saved by grace. Grace is seen in God's provision for our spiritual needs, his sending of the Son to be our Savior. Full of grace and truth. And what does Jesus say about truth? I am the way and the truth and the life. And the truth here is many-sided. It's many-splendored. It's the complete reliability of God. Truth and God are bound up with one another. You can't separate one from the other. God is truth. Truth is God. and from the first verse in our epistle, John is confronting and refuting Gnosticism. The word of life, revelation, the life, the living one, Jesus Christ, who has life in it, in himself. He's the source of our life. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And he was the life, the light, and the light, and the life of humankind. That's our Jesus, the source of life and the sovereign over life. And you know, since the time of John and even before and continuing, there are those who deny that Jesus was incarnate. But this is the Son of Man, the Son of God, becoming one of us. It wasn't just a man who lived a good life. And it wasn't God who looked like a man. It was God who became a man. And that's so incredibly important for you and I. He became a man, a human being. He became one of us. And there are still those who deny it. And some people deny it in a more subtle sort of fashion, without explicitly saying so. But they make attempts to lead you down a false path, to convince you that they are the true Christians and everyone else isn't. They do their very utmost to subvert the very word that they pretend to proclaim. I just heard of a pastor who proclaimed down in Texas that anybody who is not straight, in other words, anyone who's gay or lesbian, should be stood up against a wall and shot in the back of the head. This was a pastor from an allegedly Christian church. There's nothing Christian about that message, and anybody who follows him is not a Christian. End of discussion. There's nothing else to be said. Jesus tells us to love God and to love one another. There's no way you can misunderstand that. To love one another, to love our neighbors as ourselves. It can't be misunderstood. It's not mistranslated either. This is what he says. This is what he means, brothers and sisters. This is our God who died for us, who tells us and indwells us as to how we should live. And to do otherwise is to proclaim a false faith. You know, as we read these verses, we see, just as the first readers of this epistle saw, the full significance of every line, every repetition. It's freighted with power. The four verses that you heard read from the lectern are uplifting. They're encouraging. And they encourage us to stand solid with the divine fellowship, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the joy of John, and the cloud of witnesses. Not only the 11 apostles, but that cloud of witnesses, as we read in Hebrews, that surrounds us every moment. You know, John and the other apostles were sent to be Jesus' witnesses, beginning in Jerusalem to the ends of the known earth. And although John may have been the last of the apostles when he wrote his letter, he probably was, but we don't know that for sure, whether alive or dead, they still testify. Those who have seen and heard and touched Jesus and beheld his glory testify to what they have seen. Jesus, who was with the Father in eternity, yet took flesh and tented among us, lived among us, dwelt among us, whatever, died for us and rose again so that all who believe may have eternal life. My friends, when you are confronted with Jesus, you are confronted with eternity. You are confronted with the eternal. The relationship of Jesus to God is unique, and in Jesus is seeing God's ever-seeking, ever-forgiving, ever-loving heart. John declares this to us, not simply so we have knowledge, but so that we can have fellowship with the apostles, with one another, with the Father and the Son. And we are in fellowship with Christians all around the world, brothers and sisters everywhere who are true believers, who believe that Jesus Christ came and died for us and rose again. We're in fellowship with them. We're in fellowship with the Son. And apart from Jesus Christ, no one is in fellowship with God. As Jesus tells us, no one comes to the Father except through him, the way and the truth and the life. Only those who have fellowship with God or with the apostles have fellowship with Christ and with God the Father. The Son is Jesus Christ, our Lord. In his whole manifestation on the cross, in his cleansing blood, his expiation for our sins, and he will come again. Remember what Jesus told Thomas after the resurrection? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed, or who have yet come to believe. That's us. You know, we see with the eyes of faith, but we are not able to see Jesus in the flesh as he appeared to the apostles. But nonetheless, we still believe. We believe because as John finishes in his gospel, and he writes, but these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. I know I'm preaching to the choir, so to speak. Actually, they're over there, but I'm preaching to you guys too, so don't mistake that. But it's fellowship. As I talked about a couple weeks ago, as Pastor Scott has talked about a number of times, fellowship with one another, fellowship with those who have gone before us. You know, I joke sometimes about paraphrasing the Apostle Paul of being a Lutheran from Lutherans. But I find that strangely comforting. And when I was in Bemidji last week, Bemidji up in northern Minnesota where I was born, and I see the church whose pastor baptized me almost 70 years ago. I don't understand that. But almost 70 years ago, and I feel this fellowship with not only my own ancestors, but with all those who have worshiped there for so long and who worshiped in places in Europe and in the Middle East for even longer and who still worship there. They're distant kin, not really too very distant, because they're brothers and sisters in Christ. And you and I are brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen.